Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We'll jump into our sermon this morning. And Michael, if you go ahead and come on up and read our text for us, we'll be reading Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 45. And church, if you would, please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we hear from it this morning. Michael.
Good morning, church family. The text for our sermon today is Luke chapter 6, as Darren said, verses 37 through 45. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruits, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Church, hear the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Please pray with me. Father, we're so grateful for the things we've already had the opportunity to celebrate. Your great love for us as we've lifted our voices in song. Father, the celebration of these families stepping into parenting and just the blessing of these kids. Father, the celebration of a young man coming to place his faith in you and being baptized into your name. So much to celebrate. And now we come to your word, which is another thing to celebrate because you've given it to us that we might come to this place and hear from you. And I pray, Father, this morning that that's exactly what we would do, that our hearts, our eyes, our ears would all be open to hear whatever it is that you, by your Spirit, would have for us this morning. As often we pray, Lord, may nothing of me come through, but Father, only what is of you. And I pray, Father, that if there is anything of me, that it would be forgotten and left to the side. But Father, only the things that are of you would be planted in the hearts of your people today. And so we just pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so we get to come to a text of Scripture that in all honesty, I struggled with a lot. It's this text that commands us as the people of God, do not judge. And the reason why, as I came to this text, I began to just really labor over and try to figure out what is it that I want to say and what is it that the Lord is leading me to communicate, I really struggled because I think that in many, many ways, this idea or the wrong understanding of this idea of judgment is something that has created a lot of damage to not only people outside the church, but also people inside the church. Right, so we throw this term around like don't judge or do judge, or you hear people outside of the church all the time saying like, I don't want to have anything to do with the church, you're just a bunch of judgmental people. And not only that, but I've seen people within the church look at the church and say, I don't want to have anything to do with the laws and the restrictions and all those things. Why can't this just be about relationship? And we shouldn't be talking about sin. And we go, what's the balance? Do we judge or do we not judge? And what is it that Jesus is actually calling us to? Because again, I believe that if we misunderstand this or we use this wrongly, we're going to create a lot of hurt and harm to the people that are around us. And so my desire for us this morning is that as we walk through this, that we all walk away with a better understanding of what judgment is and how do we actually engage it. Now, I think there's two fronts that we need to be mindful of. One is how does judgment engage with the outside people, the world, those who don't know Jesus, but then also within the church, what does judgment look like within the church? Are they the same? Are they different? Well, I think it's an important question for us to ask. And so let me just jump right in. I genuinely believe that one of the very first key truths that we need to look at this morning is that we, as believers, are not to cast judgment upon the world. We are not to cast judgment upon the world. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture up here. Remember, we had all these people up here. I want you to picture a whole bunch of people up here on stage. And I want you to think about all of those people not knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe you know some people who don't know Jesus. So put them up on this stage behind me and imagine who they are. Imagine the type of person that they are. And now let's talk about how they live their lives. My guess is if we were to take a pool, like kind of a pool or a poll, sorry, of all the people that don't know Jesus, we're gonna find people who cuss, people who drink, people who live licentiously, people who love material wealth, people who are angry, people who hate. And you can just go down a list and say, well, there's someone who does this and there's someone who does that. And what oftentimes happens is that as the church, we stand outside of that group of people and we look at them and say, look at all of you and all those bad things that you're doing. Because of all those bad things, you're gonna go to hell and you need a savior. And we cast judgment and condemnation upon those people who are outside of the faith. And here's the thing, what I think Jesus is actually telling us to when he says, don't judge or do not judge, he's actually talking to a group of people who are just like us. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the religious people of the Jews were doing in Jesus's day. They had the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and they were looking at all the people outside the law. And they're saying, you don't live like this. You don't obey the law. And so you are sinners and you are condemned. You are under the wrath of God. Now, is that true? Yes. Everyone outside of the church, everyone outside of the kingdom of God is underneath the wrath of God. And at some point they need to know that. And we're gonna get to that. But initially, so often what happens for us is we as the church look at people and we try to call out all the bad things that they do. And I think what happens in that is we can often come across as if we're more concerned about their morality than the reality that someday they're gonna stand before the judge, amen? So we as the church are not to judge the world. To clarify this, you say, well, maybe I'm not sure I agree with you. Well, let's look at Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:12 says this very thing. He's asking a question about sin in the church in Corinth, and he says this, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. And he says, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? So Paul is either contradicting Jesus or he's clarifying. So if you read in 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk about this here in a moment, is that Paul says, like, what business do I have to judge the people outside the church? I don't have any business doing that. But I am called to judge the people in the church. And we'll talk about what that looks like. So what is our role? Are we supposed to be okay with the sin in people's lives? Are we supposed to be okay with the fact that they're living ungodly lives, like, and that they ultimately are condemned, that they ultimately are under the wrath of God? Well, here's what I believe our true calling is. It is not for us to take on the mantle of judgment, but it is up to us to lead the world to Jesus. That is our call. Our call, we are called to lead the world to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the judge. He's the judge. And here's the beauty of what Jesus does. And again, this is not about the unimportance of sin, because sin is deeply important. But every time people come face to face with Jesus, what do they do in the New Testament? They fall on their faces and say things like, away from me, because I'm a sinner. They recognize their own sin, they see that, and they come to Jesus, because it is in the presence of Jesus that the light of Christ is shown upon their sins. Jesus doesn't walk around to that group of people and say, well, you're a cusser and you're going to hell. Jesus examples the righteous way to live and sets an example, and it is in seeing him that that righteousness and their lack of righteousness in the lives of people is actually brought to light. And listen, I'll be very clear. Sin is unbelievably important to get to. Repentance is unbelievably important to get to. The wrath of God is unbelievably important to get to. But if we get to judgment before we get to a judge, what are we leading people to? If we get to the law before we get to a king, what are we getting people to? If we get to the hopelessness of the fact that they're condemned before we get to the hope in Jesus, what are we getting people to? See, the goal for us is to see all those people that are up on stage and to recognize one very important thing. And it is that the most important thing, the biggest problem, is not the bad language. It is not the drinking. It's not the licentious living. That's not the biggest problem. That is a manifestation of the biggest problem. That is not the root of the problem. That is the flower of the problem, right? That's why we would say someone who lives a great life and they're super kind and they're super nice and they never cuss and they never do those things, but they don't know Jesus, they're still under the wrath of God. Just as much as the one over here that's living a full-blown homosexual lifestyle. Both are just as much under the wrath of God. Because the problem is not how much they sin. The problem is they are sinners. And at the end of the day, they need to be brought to the reality that they are worshiping someone else besides Christ that is leading them to manifest sin in those ways. This is exactly what Paul does in Athens. If you know the story of Paul in Athens, he goes to Athens to the Greeks, very licentious group of people, lots of sin in that space. And he goes and he begins to talk to them. This is found in Acts chapter 16 and 17. And he goes to communicate with them. What does he do? Does he stand in front of all of them and say, man, here's all the bad things you guys are doing and you're all going to hell. Turn to Jesus? That's not what Paul does. Paul begins to say, hey, listen, like all those gods that you're worshiping, all those gods that you're worshiping that's leading you to do these sinful things, like that's not the real God. There's another God, the creator of all things. There's another God. He's the highest God. He is above all gods. That's the God you must serve. And Paul calls those people to repent, not based off of their wrong, but based off of the fact that they will stand before that God. This is what he says. He says, you need to repent. And in Acts 17, verse 31, he says this, because he, God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is pointing to Jesus. Paul is pointing to Christ, saying there is a God. And what you need to repent from isn't cussing. What you need to repent from is the fact that you are trying to sit upon the throne that only rightly belongs to him. When you come to recognize that Jesus is king, when you come, and this is something we've all come to at some point, when we come to recognize that Jesus is king, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, then in that moment we are called to confess that he is Lord, to begin to live as if he is Lord, to begin to let him rule over our lives. We take ourselves out of the throne and we let Jesus sit rightfully upon it. And now he begins to lead our lives forward. Prior to that, what are we judging? Think about it. Do you expect anybody outside of Jesus to be kind, to be loving, to know what love is? Do you expect them to not live drunken lives? To expect them to not live lives full of vulgarities? They're blind and in darkness. They're going to live like people blind and in darkness. And instead of heaping judgment upon them, we should be compassionate, leading them to Jesus and calling them to see him for who he is and teach them that he is the judge, and one day they will have to stand before him as king. But he has done a work. He's done a work to not only lead us to a place where we don't have to fear that day as we put our faith in him, but he's also led us into life. And repentance is this process. So repentance is unbelievably important. And so it's this idea that we come to faith in Jesus and then we repent that leads me to my next key truth in this idea, which is this. We are called to judge within the church. We are called to judge within the church. Paul calls us to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. Again, we see sin happening in the church. He says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of what? Brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Now that's scary, isn't it? Because we're called to judge within the church, but this isn't the same kind of judge where we sit and we point fingers at people, is it? What is this kind of judgment? What does it look like to judge within the church? Because the reality of it is this, brothers and sisters, that we have all put ourselves, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we've all put ourselves underneath the reign of the same king. And it is underneath the reign of that king that we learn and we begin to grow, not just in better morality, but in more likeness to Jesus Christ. Amen? This is an unbelievably important point because we come here each week to hear from the Word of God. For what reason? To just be better people? To just be more moral? To have better lives? If that is your aim in this place, you're missing the point. Our desire is to come to church that we might become better image bearers of Jesus. That he begins to live through us. That people can see Jesus in us. And we do that together so that we can grow in that together, but also provide support and accountability to that together. So we are to judge. If you put and call yourself a brother or a sister, you have submitted yourself to the teaching and to the rule and to the reign and to the authority of Jesus. So, how do we do it? Well, first and foremost, we are to judge with Jesus as the standard. We're to judge with Jesus as the standard. Matthew 7, which is the parallel text to this, says that if you judge, you're going to have the same judgment measured to you. All right? So who is the standard of that? What is that measure? All of us will be measured based off of one standard, and that is Jesus. He's the one who decides. He's the one who gives us what is right and what is wrong, because who is the one who has life and abundant life? It's Jesus. This is where practically the church begins to wreak havoc upon the lives of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And here's why. Because oftentimes what we begin to do is we begin to judge people not based off of the standard of Jesus, but based off of our opinions. This is my opinion. This is what I think it to be. And we have trouble like taking those apart and seeing which is which. So let me just give you an example. Some may be in this room, or you may have felt in this room that someone came to you and said, listen, I'm sorry to tell you this, but no follower of Jesus, no Christian who wants to be a believer in Jesus would ever listen to secular music. How dare you? That's judgment. You know what the problem with that is? Jesus never told us we couldn't listen to secular music. You wanna know why? There was no Christian music. There was just music. There wasn't Christian music. So if you wanna state that, you wanna make that statement, and you wanna cast judgment upon somebody, you're judging based off of your opinion. Let me ask a question. If you're listening to a song that isn't on the Christian radio, and in that song, it talks about loving a wife well and staying with her till the end, or the sorrow felt at the loss of a loved one. Is that wrong? Is that sinful? Is that bad? There's nothing wrong or sinful. There's no point. So to tell someone they can't do that, that's judgment. And it's an appropriate judgment because that's not what Jesus has called us to. What we call people to is to not do things in accordance that would be contradictory to what Jesus has called us to. And I hate to tell us this, there's both secular music and Christian music that calls us to things that Jesus hasn't told us to. We're to be discerning people. But we get in this place where we start to judge people, don't we? Well, you couldn't possibly be a good Christian if you wear that to church. Someone knows what I'm talking about. But this is what we've done in the church. Like, you have to abide by what I think is right, what I think is wrong. Brothers and sisters, that is not our job. Our job is to look at what God and Christ has called us to as believers and hold each other to account to that. Everything else can be good discussion, it can be important discussion, and it can even be valuable discussion. The dress issue, there's value in those that want to come and present themselves well before the Lord out of respect. But there's also value for those that want to make sure that people feel like they can come as they are, right? Neither is a command of God. These are important things for us to understand, but if a husband is not loving his wife the way Christ has called him to love his wife, i.e. the way he loved the church, then that's a problem. And so how do we address that? Do we look at that person and we say, man, how could you do that? You're such a sinner. I can't believe no Christian would do that. Well, we hold them to the standard of Christ, but then we also engage it with gentleness and love, don't we? Because what's the goal? Is it to cast judgment, or is the goal to see them grow? Is the goal to see them restored? In fact, this is what Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, that's sin, that's something Jesus, against what Jesus has called us to, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Such an important text. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Such humility in that text. Such humility in that text. And so if you see someone who's not walking faithfully, maybe we walk to that person and we look at them and we say, hey, can I walk with you through Ephesians chapter 5, where Jesus calls us to love our wives the way he loved the church, or when Paul does. And we read it together, and maybe there we, at the end of that text, we say, hey, brother or sister, you've called Jesus your Lord, and here he's commanded us. Like, what do you think it means to love your wife the way Christ loved the church? Well, I think it means self-sacrifice. Well, are you doing that? Are you doing that? See, the desire is restoration. The desire is that people would be brought back into following Christ, because there's life in that space. But so often what happens is we look at people's sin and we cast judgment and we say, how dare you do that? And then we don't walk with them. We don't carry their burdens with them. We just expect them to get better. Brothers and sisters, that's not right. You know, you've probably been watching the news, and you've probably seen Kanye West, who is a rapper, who historically has not said good things. In fact, this is a man at one point who even declared himself, I believe, to be God at one stage of the game. Well, he has recently come out and said he is a believer in Jesus Christ now. He just came out with a new album called Jesus is King, and he is constantly talking about Jesus, and it has been fascinating to watch the church in a very sad way respond to Kanye West. Because on one hand, you see some people over here going, praise God, Kanye has come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But on the other, you've seen a whole bunch of people say, that's not real. That's not true. There's no way Kanye West would ever turn to Jesus Christ. Hey, some people could say that about me at one point. Because isn't it a miracle anytime someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ? But see, here's what happens is then we look at Kanye, and is it not true that we can look at someone like that and we can expect Kanye 2 days after he's come to faith in Jesus Christ to start living like someone who's been walking with Jesus for 50 years? That's not fair. That's not right. He's not gonna be perfect, but is he bought by the blood of Christ if he's put his faith in Jesus? Yeah. Who am I to judge that? Do you know what we should be praying for Kanye? We should be praying that the Lord would put a brother or sister in his life that will walk him through the word of God and begin to press him against what his king tells him to do. Press him against what his king is leading him towards in life and begin to say, brother, this is what your Jesus, who you say is king, has called you to. What are you gonna do with that? And here's what I would contend. At any point, if any of us are pressed against what Jesus has called us to and we say, I repent, there's grace. But how quickly are we willing to just cast people aside because they're not perfect? Which leads me to the next guiding principle was this: when we judge within the church, we only send away when unrepentance is present. So let's just be very clear. I'm gonna just use a very clear, practical example. Let's pretend, or let's imagine, that by God's grace, a homosexual were to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That homosexual comes to Jesus and says, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's right. I believe he's good. I believe he's true. I believe that he has life, and I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to give my life to him. Praise God. We would all celebrate that, right? Now, here's the deal. In those type of circumstances, there may be those people who God completely frees from those temptations in that instance. But then there's others that maybe he chooses not to for some reason. And that person continues to walk with temptation in their lives. What are we going to do with that person 6 months down the road if they come to us as the church and say, I love Jesus, but I gave in to some thoughts? Are we going to look at them and say, no Christian would have those thoughts? Or are we going to praise God that by the Spirit of God in him, he is repentant of that, or she is repentant of that, and wants to walk in the life Jesus has for them? See, let me just ask this question. It's easy to look at everybody else and forget the fact that there's not one person in this room, including me, who's not struggling with some sin. Every single person in this room has some sin in their life that they are not completely freed from. You know why I know? Because none of us are perfect. We're all on a journey. We are all moving from one degree of glory to the next as we are being sanctified and made into the image of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is empowering us and growing us, and sometimes we fail, and sometimes we give way to the flesh. And one of the devastating things that's happened within the church is that when people fail, we judge them and cast them aside. As opposed to being a place where people can come and say, I love Jesus, but I'm struggling with this thought. I love Jesus, but I'm struggling with my anger. I love Jesus, but I'm struggling with my mouth. I love Jesus, but I'm struggling to love my wife well. Show me how. How do I walk with it? How do I repent of this? See, brothers and sisters, what we've been called to is to forgive time and time and time again if there is repentance. On the flip side, and that homosexual walks into this church and says, I believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I know he tells me this is not life-giving. I know he tells me this is not appropriate. I know he tells me that this is not good for me. I don't care. I will live the lifestyle I want to live and trust the grace of Jesus. Then Paul tells us he has no place here. There's a big difference between those two things. And if someone is walking in repentance, we want to love them well. We want to care for them. Which leads me to the last truth. We, the church, should be the safest place to walk through struggle. And it grieves me when we're not. It grieves me when we have people, and I know that they're in this room. I know there's many of us in this room that are struggling, enslaved to sin, fearful to let anybody know because it would break the facade of our perfect moral Christianity. And you allow yourself to remain in sin, you allow yourself to continue to be enslaved to that issue and to that challenge because you won't confess it, you won't let people carry that burden with you, you won't let them keep you accountable to that sin, you just struggle and struggle and struggle alone in the dark. And that is exactly where the enemy wants you. And I'm just going to tell us this morning that if your fear is a fear that the church would cast judgment, brother and sister, if you are truly repentant of whatever your struggle, whatever your sin is, this is the place to come. Walk with other people who are on the same boat as you are. Because you know what the glory of it all is? Not only are we to make sure that we look at the log in our own eye before we judge someone for the speck in their own, not only do we look at the tree and the fruit and recognize that see the fruit of repentance, but here's the beauty of it. While none of us are perfect, all of us who are in Jesus Christ are seen the exact same way by God. Righteous. Because of Jesus, not you. The new believer who just came to faith yesterday is seen just as righteous in the eyes of God as the one who has walked with him for 50 years. The one who had a bad morning this morning because their kids weren't obeying is seen just as righteous as the one whose kids were perfect, right? I mean, we all know what happens when that's the case, right? Like the fact of the matter is we all have the exact same playing field. We're all broken. We're all sinners. But all of our identities who are in Jesus Christ are in Jesus Christ. And we are seen as righteous and blameless before the Father. And he wants to lead us to life, but that life comes through repentance. And that life comes through the Spirit of God in us. That life comes by walking in the Spirit. And it is a travesty that the enemy has allowed us to become judgmental people where people do not feel safe to share their sin. And so here's how we're going to close our time this morning. We come to a time of communion. And at this time of communion, we have the opportunity to be reminded that the playing field is equal for all of us. That the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus that was broken on our behalf so that we wouldn't feel the judgment of God, that is sufficient for everyone's sin in this room. And if you're in this room and you feel the weight of guilt and you feel the weight of shame because you have struggled with the sin, but you still feel like you want to repent and you want to give yourself over to the Lord, but you feel fearful, I would just encourage you this morning to test the church. To test this church. We're not perfect in it, but we want to love you well in the midst of your struggle. And so as we come to this table in a moment, I'm gonna pause, we're gonna pray, and I want us to examine ourselves and examine our own heart and lay those things before the Lord where we have failed this week, to examine ourselves, to be reminded that we are in Christ Jesus through faith and faith alone, that we have been delivered from death and we get to rest in that, but that he's leading us to a life abundant. And to be reminded, even as we come to this table this morning, that this is not that our hope is completed, but we've been saved to a future hope, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, amen? And so as believers, we want to come to this table, but I also want to call us to respond. And so as we come here in a moment, Sean and the team, they're going to lead us, Sean's going to lead us to just kind of play and to examine our hearts. And as we come, I'm going to ask you to respond in one of three ways. Prayer counselors, elders, pastors are going to be here at the front. And we want to invite you to pray. I know there's people in this room that are struggling. I know it. The question is, will you find freedom in Christ today? Will you come and let us pray for you today? And there's nothing magical about the stage. I want to invite you to come and to pray. And maybe you just don't feel confident with that. I mean, you don't want anybody to think badly of you. Maybe you just can't quite get yourself there. Then we're going to have prayer counselors outside in the lobby by our Info Central booth. And you can go out there and talk with them. And maybe you're in this room and you just say, like, I want to respond to what I've heard this morning, but I just can't do it. Then what you're going to find in your bulletin, you actually see it up on a screen here in a moment, another way for you to respond, where you can actually text us and say, hey, help, or I want to respond. And then you're going to get a link and it's going to fill out a little tiny document. And then we can contact you early this week on Monday and say, how can we walk with you? How can we pray with you? How can we counsel you? How can we get you the help that you're longing for? Coming to people is always better, but maybe you're just too afraid. Let us walk with you. So it has three types of responses. One, if you are here and you have felt wounded because the church has acted like the judge, we're sorry. We'd love to talk with you about that. We'd love to talk with you about what repentance looks like. We'd love to talk with you about what it is to come face to face with the judge one day. It is never our desire as the body of Christ to heap judgment or condemnation upon anyone. That is not our job. But to lead you to the Savior. Secondly, if you're in this room and you're struggling with sin, and you've been terrified to let anybody know. Maybe your marriage is falling apart because of your anger, or you're struggling with pornography or materialism or vanity, or I don't know what it is, but you're struggling with something. Let the church help carry your burdens for you. Let's pray with you. And then thirdly, if you're here this morning, and even as you've heard this, you've recognized that there is a day where we will all stand before a judge, and his name is Jesus. And you want to make sure that when that day comes, you are standing strong. And you can stand face to face in the boldness of the righteousness that he gives us and grants us by his death and his resurrection. If that's you and you want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a believer or to be baptized, we would call you to respond as well. And so, Lord, you pray with me. Father, as we come to this moment, this time, I know myself that there have been times where many of us have felt judged by other Christians, not with gentleness, not with love, not with a desire to restore, but simply a desire to point fingers. And we know, Father, that that is wounding. We know that that hurts. Father, I want to pray that you would help us to not be that kind of people, but we would be a Galatians kind of people seeking to restore. Father, I want to pray that for all of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we can come this morning, no matter what our week has looked like, and we can rest in the grace and the sufficiency of Jesus. No matter where we are upon our spiritual journey, whether brand new or we've been walking for decades, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. And we all need to be dependent upon the grace every single day. May today, this morning, be a reminder for us that it is always available for those who are confessing you as Lord. Father, help us to be a people that bear your image well. And Lord, as we now come to this time, help us to abide in your love for us. I just pray these things in your name. As we close our time together this morning, just a couple of things that I want to draw our attention to. One, if this is your first time here at Central, we're glad you're here. I pray that you see that our desire as a people of God is to express the love of Christ towards you and to anybody else who comes in the space, believer or non, because it's the love of Christ that saved us all. And it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I pray that that's what you've seen. If it is your first time, you've got questions about the church, you're looking to maybe get plugged in some way, I want to know a little bit about more about what we're all about, I would love to meet with you. And so right after the service, I'll be outside these doors at the Info Central booth. I'd love to talk with you. And as we leave, I want to just continue to say that these prayer warriors will continue to be present up here at the front as well as out in our Info Central booth. And I just want to say this, and I'm always cautious to do this, and I don't intend to want to do another sermon. But I have to believe that there are many in this room today that have doubts that they feel ashamed of. And I feel that if anybody knows, they'll cast me aside. That there are many in this room today that have sins that they're struggling with, that say, in the heart of hearts, that I want freedom, but if anybody knew, they wouldn't want to sit next to me. I just want you to know that if any of us are dependent upon always being right before the Lord in our hearts and in our actions, none of us would be standing up here. And it leads me to believe that if there's those people that are here that are struggling with some of those things in this space, that either one, you're listening to the lie of the enemy who's keeping you seated and you don't want freedom, or prayerfully you're just talking to someone else within your space, someone else you live community with, and if that's the case, praise God. But if not, and you're alone and you've got those doubts and you've got those fears, I'm pleading with you, and it grieves me that there's nobody coming to respond and get prayer, because I know that there's those of us here that are in that space. Don't leave today. Don't jump to the Chiefs game. Don't jump to lunch. Don't jump to those things and miss this opportunity for you to come and pray and talk with people and get answers. And so I'm just pleading with you this morning, if that's you and you just continue to resist, don't. You'll find nothing but open arms with any of these people that are here. And so after we pray, I just encourage you to continue to talk if the Lord is still pressing on your heart. Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for your word, the word of Jesus, your son, that says, listen, like, we are not to judge. He is the judge. But Father, we also are trees, and our fruit will bear the depths of our heart. And so, Father, we want to be a people that are all standing before the grace of Christ, that are under the grace of Christ, but are also attacking the sin that continually, like, indwells in us, that we might be better image bearers, Father, ultimately to the end of this, that as we now scatter out, that we go forward as disciples to see more disciples made, baptized, and taught the ways of Christ. So Father, may we all go out with that this morning. May we all go out reminded of your grace. May we all go out reminded that we are dependent upon you, but may we all go out reminded that we are also your voice and your image to thousands upon thousands of people that do not know you. And with that, we pray, amen. I pray God would bless you. Hope you have a wonderful week, and we hope to see you next week.